Well, if you'd like to turn to 1 John, or you can follow it up there on the screen, we will read 1 John and chapter 1, 10 verses. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you are on the tube, and it's an empty carriage, and you're it's a fairly long tube journey, let's say you're going to be there for half an hour, and there's no one on the tube but one other person, and they're sitting in front of you just across, and they're reading a Bible. What do you do in that moment? Do you just get back on your phone, or do you engage? Do you sort of make a tentative comment? Perhaps we could actually talk on the tube. And so after a while you think, yeah, you think, I've got to say something. And so you ask them, "Is that a Bible?" You know it is, but you're just making conversation. And they say, "Yes, I've just bought it. And I'm reading it. Are you a Christian?" And then you're thinking, wow, here we go. "Can you tell me about God? Who's God?" Where would you start? They've got a whole Bible in front of them. They don't really have a clue what they're doing, but they want to find out about God. And it's your privilege in half an hour to introduce them to God. Where would you go? What's the first thing that you would tell somebody? If you had to sum it up in a simple sentence to get things going, what would you say about God? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Of all the things that John had heard from the Lord Jesus and said, of all the things he could have begun a letter with, he chooses this statement, and of all the many legitimate things, he chooses this. Verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you," what is it? "That God is light." And then as a kind of explanation, "And in him is no darkness at all." He's going to say later on, God is love. But he begins by saying God is light. Why do we need to start there? What does that mean? Well, it says in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." So there's something that you must know. And although you can get rid of everything else, it doesn't really matter if you lose it. If you lose this, then you're in big trouble. You must get hold of this and keep it. And you must hold it tightly. You must understand what this means. Well, here's one of those truths. Here's one of those core fundamental things that needs to be deeply rooted down in our system, right down in our hearts. I need to know, as a human being and as a Christian, what it means. God is light. What does John mean? Well, if we understand what he means, that will unlock the rest of the verses we read. Can you see, if you look at those verses, how they all begin with if, or a number of them do? Verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. They all begin with if. And so if we can understand God is light and in him is no darkness, then the rest of it follows from that. So what I want to do this morning is spend a bit of time thinking about verse 5, and then more briefly, we will look at those verses at the end, just to see, well, how does that flow from God is light? God is light then. So what's the difference between saying God is light and God is a light? Just one little word. What difference does that make? Now, in this room, we've got some electric lights. They're bright enough. They're doing the job. And if you go to, on New Year's Eve, and you go to by the River Thames, I did it once, and you go to the fireworks, you're going to see big, powerful, flashing lights. And you might even see this, like a really special firework, where just for a moment, the whole sky is, like, even though it's at night time, it is a flash of white light. And then we could go even bigger, and we look outside, and we shouldn't really look at it because it's bad for your eyes. You can see the sun. And so we're going up the scale of lights. I'm probably out there in space. I'm not really a scientist, but there are some really big things happening. There's stars that are bigger than the sun. And then right at the top of all these lights, we have God. That's not true. That's not how it is. You see, God is not just the highest light at the end of a scale. God is in a category all by himself. There's all the things in creation. There's all the created lights. But then we cross a line and we're out of creation to the Creator. And God is light. He is not simply the brightest of all lights, but he is the source of everything. He is what gives definition to all other lights. There is something about who he is and what he is that light helps us to understand him. But he's in a class all of his own. And yet when we think about the sun and we think about the light bulb and even a little candle, if we think carefully, God is light. God's given us light as a way to understand him, to get some little picture of what it means for God to be God. Well, I've got two words that will help us. The first is knowledge. Now, if you bought a new house and you finally got the keys and you're in this house, and then you see that there's a cupboard under the stairs, and you didn't realize that cupboard was there. Oh, so what do? You investigate. And you open that cupboard and there are steps leading down into a basement or into a cellar. And there's no light. And so you sort of feel your way and you get to the bottom of the stairs and you put your hands out and you think, there's space. I wonder how big this is. I wonder what could be there. Maybe we've hit the jackpot. And we've bought a house with a hoard of Anglo-Saxon gold underneath it or something like that. So you want to find out what's there. And then you get your torch, you go down and you turn the torch on and you reveal there's nothing there at all. But now you can see there's just a few old bits of leftover stuff that good for no one. Because you put your light there, what's in the darkness was revealed. Now you know. And that's what it means for God to be light in some way. You can't draw the curtains with God. I'm going to turn to Daniel in chapter 2 and read two or three verses from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 to 22. This is what it says in Daniel 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." And so if you want to shut out the light of the sun, there is something you can do, isn't there? You can put really effective, like blackout things on your window, draw the curtains, and then you get inside your duvet and get it right wrapped around you, and you can't see anyone and they can't see you. And you turn the light off and you can't see anything. But God knows what's in the darkness. And so right in there, in that place, there are two people who can see you. There's God. In fact, you might not be able to see yourself, but God sees you. You can't pull the curtains. This is why it's a really tragic, sober verse. You remember in Revelation where there's the people calling on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb? And it's in vain, because even if the mountain, even if Mount Everest was to enclose you, God is there. We read in Psalm 39 that if I go to the ends of the earth, if I go to the bottom of the sea, if I go to, I don't know, the heights of heavens, if I even hide in the grave and I die, God is there and God sees. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what does it mean that God is light? Well, it means that God, he knows everything. He sees every dark corner of every human heart. He sees all the, how frustrating it is, isn't it, when you see all the things happening in the world and they're not really sorted out properly. And yet God is light. And so on that day of judgment, every single wrong will be dealt with in exact justice, with exact proportion, with complete fairness, and every mouth will be completely shut, because God has seen things exactly how they are, and every one of us will be convinced as well. God's verdict will line up with our own verdict, or let's put that even better, our own verdict on our own lives will be, Lord, you're completely right and I have nothing to say. God is light and he knows all things. Do you know what else God knows? What's amazing is that Jesus says this. He says this in John chapter 10 and verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And so the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, the one who we trust for salvation, do you know how great he is? When you think of all those, think of the ocean, and you drop something over the side of the boat and it just sinks down and down and down and you're never going to see it again. These deep depths where we look at it and we have some kind of sense of, wow, I can't see really how exhaustive that is, how big. And the depths of God himself, his infinite being and who he is. And we just like, we penetrate the edge a little bit. But Jesus, he knows the Father. He knows him completely. He has an infinite mind. God is light. Knowledge. And then the second word is purity. What does John say? Well, he gives us a word to explain it, doesn't it? He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, you and I, we've got very limited knowledge, and that's all right. We're human beings. It's okay not to know everything. But the tragic thing is that there are some things that we know really well which we shouldn't know. If I can put it like this, we're on intimate terms with sin. There are all kinds of things that would be really good to know, and we could know, but we don't. And there are various things which we shouldn't know, but we know them by experience. We know them in our hearts, and it is not pure. It is not right. I don't know if you've ever been to the Dead Sea there in the Middle East, in the kind of Jordan, Israel area. And if you go in the Dead Sea, what two things are guaranteed to happen? Well, you're going to get wet, because water does that. And in the Dead Sea, you're going to get salty. It's extremely salty water, and you're going to come out and you'll have the sort of the remnant of that salt on you. Unless you go in some kind of sealed container, it's going to happen. If you are immersed in that environment, you will get wet and salty. The amazing thing about God is that he is everywhere and he sees all things. And even in where the darkest things that have ever happened in human history, God was there. And yet he is pure and undefiled and holy. So you think of the sun, we can see it out the window, streaming down onto the grass, and the grass looks good, right? But there are various other things that happen on this earth which are objectively really horrible. They are dark, they're evil things. And the sun shines down on them. Remember what Jesus said? He says that God makes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. It's the same with the sunlight, isn't it? The sunlight comes down, it gives light to the wicked, it gives light to the righteous. And yet the sunlight itself, it exposes the evil, but it doesn't ever get defiled by it. That's what light is like. It reveals darkness, it reveals what is in the darkness, but is not touched by the darkness. That's what God is like. So when we say that God is light, we're saying that he knows all things, but also he knows all things in perfect purity. It's knowledge and purity together. That's the nature of light. And where do we see that coming together of knowledge and purity in the most powerful way? Well, the most evil time, in a sense, the most dark deed that was ever done on this earth was on the cross, wasn't it? When wicked men, instigated by Satan, took the Son of God, the Lord of glory and purity, and crucified him. And when he was hanging on that cross, it says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you think of it as the rubbish lorry goes along the road. You wouldn't want to be inside that, would you? Not just because of the suffocation, but because it's a filthy, vile place. All that rubbish. And then you think of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, and your sins, your whole life of them, laid upon him. And not just him, but as John will say in verse 2 of chapter 2, not for ours only, but for the whole world. A whole world's worth of depravity on the Lord Jesus. And it was a place of great, great darkness. Literal darkness when the sun was veiled, and spiritual darkness. And yet in that place he remains the Son of God, pure and undefiled, holy and harmless and separate from sinners. And he comes through that dark, dark place. It is as if he dies, and yet he is not extinguished. Light of the world, you may sing that song here. Light of the world, by darkness slain. But up from the grave, he arose. So what is the gospel? It's the revelation that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In him is no darkness. God's gospel and God's character and God's Son, they expose us for what we are, even as they reveal who God is. God is light, knowledge, and perfect purity. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, John then goes on to give us verses 6 to 10. God is light, and therefore we go through these statements. If, and so on. So verse 6, there are two groups of people we find in this passage. Verse 6, there are those who say, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Well, that's very reasonable, isn't it? Based on everything we've thought about, that God is light. If God is like that, and then I say, I've got fellowship with this God, but this the bent of our life, not the isolated incident, but the bent of our life is towards the darkness. It's hiding sin. It is not repenting of sin. It is holding on to the things that our conscience says no. Then we are liars if we say that we have fellowship with him. We lie. We do not practice the truth. Now, we can put this in very stark either-or terms. There's Christians and then there's unbelievers. But I want to say this. to you this morning who profess Christ, to those of you who are born again, although ultimately this is an either or, you are either in fellowship with God or you are not, ultimately it's an either or, yet as believers we can have things in our lives, we can be in periods in our lives when we are not walking in conscious fellowship with the Lord. We're holding on to sin. We're holding on to darkness. I don't know what that may be for you, but remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And what is the consequence for those who do not take a radical approach to dealing with the darkness in their lives, as Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, gouge it out, but then he says this, anyone who hears my words and does not do them, what are they like? They're like that foolish person who built their house on the sand. So if you're a true believer this morning, I believe that you cannot be lost and that you're actually building on the rock. And yet I would exhort you and ask you, examine your life. Don't just have the once saved, always saved, I must be all right because I've trusted the Lord and my sin doesn't matter. Because those people are those who may be deceived and are on that road which leads to the storm coming and the house collapsing. If we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, I'm a Christian. That's what Christians say. But we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Verse 8 gives us another description of those people. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, it's very rare, really, that you meet somebody who actually says, I'm perfect. I've done nothing wrong. So what does John mean here if we say we have no sin? I mean, probably none of us in this room would say that. I'm sinlessly perfect. None of us are going to be that crass to say something that crazy. But there's a way in which we can say this, which although we would say, yes, I'm a sinner, and yet we have changed the definition a little bit. What does God say about sin? Well, he says sin is something which is so serious that it cost the Son of God his life. Sin is so serious that apart from repentance and faith and salvation in Christ, it leads to eternal ruin. It leads to that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's God's view on sin. So you see, it's one thing to say, I have no sin, it's one thing to say, I'm not a sinner, in a vague way. Well, that's obviously crazy. It's another thing to say, yes, I'm a sinner. But we can do that without saying, I'm a sinner. This is what my sin deserves. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak very generally, you see, about, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect, but God's forgiving. And yet what we're doing, what we're really doing is not agreeing with God's verdict. This is something so dangerous, so awful, that it can only be dealt with through the blood of my Son. And you must come to him and have it dealt with that way. You see, only the empty-handed can truly rejoice in the Lord. Only those who are saying, I am a sinner like this. I have nothing to bring to the Lord. I have no righteousness to bring. Nothing that I would want to appear in on the day of judgment. Nothing whatsoever that I have that I would like to offer. I want to be shut of the whole thing because the whole thing is evil. I have nothing good I can offer. I need the righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus. That's saying I'm a sinner. What is your confession of sin? Is it a light, please forgive me, God, and then carry on? Are you dealing with sin in a light way? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And verse 10 is this group of people. The ultimate inversion, the ultimate putting things the other way around. Where instead of we're saying that God is true, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We put it the other way around and said, God's got it wrong. I'm actually okay. It's the ultimate inversion. God is light, and that light penetrates the darkness. But what good news does John have for us? Well, you see, this passage is in a way quite unexpected. Because it does, it exposes our sin. It shows us the holiness of God. And yet, look what verse 7 says. You might be thinking, right, I've got to try harder. I've got to be sinlessly perfect. And there'll be perhaps Christians here who you are seeking to obey the Lord. And you are conscious of your continual falling short. And John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we no longer sin. What does he say? He doesn't say that, does he? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's describing what the Christian life looks like. The Christian life is not a life where we pretend that we've arrived. It is a life where we are dealing radically with sin. It is a life where we repent. And yet it is a life where we can walk day by day in fellowship with God, even though we're sinners. How is that possible? Well, what we do is that we say the same thing about our sins as God does. We bring it to the light. If we confess our sins, it says in verse 9, if we say the same thing that God does, we're bringing it to the light. And so let's say this morning you're here, you're conscious of some sin in your life. What do you do with that? Is it a hopeless case of, well, I'll never be a good enough Christian. I'll never be able to enjoy what John had because he was having fellowship with God. No, you bring it to the light. You tell the Lord about it and say, Lord, what you say about my sin, I'm saying the same. It is vile. Please forgive me. And John gives us this wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, well, he's faithful and just. He's got a gospel that deals with continuing sin. Faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. So you might look at your whole life and think that, but it's always been rubbish. But this is why Paul says we glory in the Lord Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. We bring it to the light. Sometimes what that means, it says, it's interesting that John says, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. Do you know what you do? You drop the mask. We stop being pretend Christians who pretend that we've arrived, and we tell a brother or sister, I've done this. And that's sometimes it's not a case that we should always do that. Often we confess to God alone and it's dealt with. But sometimes we should bring it to a brother or sister and say, look, I want to bring this to the light. This is who I really am. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Yes, he can work directly to you as in your own walk with the Lord, as you read the word, but he also works through the body of Christ. And sometimes you will find assurance and peace and blessing as you walk with other brothers and sisters, not pretending to be something you're not, but bringing your sins and saying, this is who I am, will you pray for me? And through their lips, you receive that assurance. Yes, through them, the love of Christ coming through them, the Lord ministers to you. Bring it to the light. Do you have people in your life who you can tell the things that are deep in your heart? You really need them. Verse 9, and then we'll finish. We say the same thing as God. It says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's somewhere that you can always go. That light of God is going to stay the same as it's always been. Like a perfect beam coming down and opening up all things. God's not going to change. And that's why we have hope. That's what he says in Lamentations chapter 3. This is why we're not consumed. Because God is the same. And so that means that though he exposes our sin and he doesn't change, It also means that when he says something, we can depend on that word absolutely, completely, forever, time and time again. Here it is. Here's the promise of God. If we confess our sins, what's going to happen? He's going to be faithful and just through the Lord Jesus to cleanse us, forgive us, to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together before we sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for a Saviour who was perfect and pure for us. Help us, Father, to deal with our sin and to come to the Saviour in living faith. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing, Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Close with words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.